I want to welcome you all to Grace. If we have any visitors, we have some Connect cards we'd like to pass out to you, and you can take them back into the foyer to the Welcome Center and get your great gift that we have back there and connect with our people here. Okay, number two. There's a men's ministry Bible study coming up. Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. It's going to be on Wednesday evenings, 7 to 8:30. It's going to start February 2nd, and it's going to be for 6 weeks. On that same note with Bible study, the women's Bible study that was supposed to happen this week is not going to happen until the following week. Our teacher is sick. So we're going to postpone it, and it will start on the 25th. So if you are anxious to start, we've got one more week. Here at Grace, we have three ways to give. We have the box in the back, we have the app on your phone, and we have the snail mail. So however you choose to give, I encourage you to give joyfully, thoughtfully, and humbly unto the Lord this morning. Thank you. Have a great day.
You can feel free to stand on this one if you like.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living Lord.
He is our hope, amen, church.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin.
Yeah.
is so good. A living hope. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all.
Yeah.
What does it take for us to look like we even surrender to one another, to ourselves, to the Lord? Examine yourself. Examine your heart. Are we surrendering? Everybody said, amen.
If you're able, please rise as we read the word. We're in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Good morning. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head of into Christ, from who the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is worked properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Please be seated.
I'm glad to see your faces this morning. Yeah, even though our numbers are diminishing for all kinds of reasons, right? I hope that is our live stream up this morning? Are we actually working? Wow, well done! You have to know behind the scenes. Sometimes we try to give you the perception like everything's just running, operating absolutely smoothly, always according to plan. But you have to know this morning, our internet went kaput. And so knowing, you know, the amount of people who would, are sick and hoping to be able to see our live stream online, we were scrambling to try to figure out how to accomplish that goal. So hats off to the tech teams who have been working so hard to make that happen. And just even all of our personnel that it takes to have ministries happen from a week-to-week basis when those ministry personnel are calling in sick and so on. So I'm grateful that we're here and we're going to worship God together and open up His Word and in the ways that we are. So yes, I add that to what Steve commented about our worship team. Thank you, worship team, for stepping in so well and leading us in that way. So grateful to be here this morning in those contexts. Yesterday, we hosted the memorial service for Judy May. And just to remind you to be praying for Dennis and the kids and those of us here that are grieving deeply. Judy went to be with the Lord just last Tuesday. We'd been praying for her. She had had recently shoulder surgery, was it back in November? And was doing well in that recovery, but ended up getting sick with COVID. That landed her in the hospital. And she ultimately succumbed to that. And so devastating for the family and for Dennis, her husband, who is really the primary recipient of Judy's heart as a caregiver. She is such a caregiver. And you know her. You know that she just loves to love on people. And so she is very sorely missed. So keep praying for the family, for Dennis. One more comment before we jump into the Word this morning. I just want to keep, because we have this deadline approaching with regard to the end. We have this transfer. Those of you who are talking about giving and through the app on your phone, which was formerly Give Plus, it's now Vanco. It's all the same company, which makes it easy to download the new app and search our church out and sign up using the same credentials you had before. But I just want to alert you that that old app, Give Plus, you've probably been receiving emails about this just from the company itself, they're phasing that out. And having this ability to give so conveniently through an app like this for me is like, you know, my monthly giving is set up, you know, automatically for me. There's a number of ministries I can give to directly if I'm prompted by, you know, a need somewhere during the month. I'm like, oh yeah, I want to give toward that ministry or that event or you know, whatever that looks like. It really is convenient to do that. You don't have to do it right here on Sunday morning. You can do it anytime during the week. So just to alert you to that, the changeover is it's by the same overall company, just changing their apps. So you just log in the same. Everything else does the same. Whatever you set up before carries right over. So we are at part two of our ongoing series that we do almost every year about this time to review kind of our mission, what we're out to do and accomplish, what makes Grace unique, how do we do things to help the growth of our local community of faith here, those who call Grace their home, and so on. And we try to make it as easy as possible to grab a hold of this in our mind, conceptualize it using four words: come, grow, serve, go. And then each week, we're going to tackle each word and we're going to unpack those. What do we mean by those words when you look at them? And so last Sunday, we talked about that first word, come, that we are gathering to worship God in community. What is worship like? What is it like at Grace? And what does it mean to be a part of this local community of faith? The second word, grow, we're going to tackle today is the idea of growing toward maturity. We want ultimately everyone who calls Grace their home to have every opportunity to achieve maturity in Christ and in really a lot of aspects of our life. But as a church, we primarily focus on our spiritual maturity. What does that look like? Thirdly, serve. How do I get involved? Why would I get involved? So serving one another in humility, We'll cover that next week. And the last week is our how we impact the world around us. And when we leave this place, when we have interactions on a day-to-day basis with our friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, so on, how is our light for Jesus evident to people around us? How is our love evident because we have Jesus in our hearts? So that is our series, and today we're going to focus in primarily on that idea of grow. What does it mean to grow toward maturity if you are here as a participant, member of the body of Christ here at Grace Fellowship? And so in your bulletin, there's a place to take notes. I'm just going to give you a heads up, write small. I'm going to give you a lot of information today. So if you don't catch all of it, I can give you the notes to this. But hopefully this is kind of an overview of what our intentions are for every believer here at Grace in what do we mean by maturity. So we're going to answer two questions this morning. One is, what does a mature Christian look like? So what is the goal? You know, we got to draw a target with a center hole right there so we know what we're aiming at, right? So what does a mature Christian look like? And secondly, how does one grow in maturity here at this church? So to answer the first question, I don't have any fill in the blanks for you, just like a blank spot. So we're just going to write a bunch. Hopefully you'll catch most of it this morning because we've got to move through it kind of at a good pace. We are going to look at five core competencies of Christian maturity. Five marks of Christian maturity. What makes a Christian mature? What are the biblical standards? What are the standards of our culture, of our little church culture here? What are the things we're looking for that we would, you know, we want somebody to grow to maturity? What are we looking at? So I thought it'd be easy to break it down to five core competencies that we're looking for and we're growing toward here at Grace. Number one, we want people to know what the Bible calls sound doctrine. That which is true about the core essentials of our faith. We want to know what you believe in and why, and able to communicate that to somebody else, right? So looking in the scriptures, we had this passage read for you this morning by Steve. I'm just going to grab a couple of verses from that. Ephesians 4, 11 and 14 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. The job of the leadership of the local congregation is to give you training, equip, give you every opportunity to grow to this end, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine or body of teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." There's a lot of different ideas out there. What right and wrong is, who God is, what it means to be a Christian, a lot of varied information. We want you to know essentially what the Bible says about the core beliefs of Christianity. Namely, what do we believe about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit? How is one saved? And then how does one grow to spiritual maturity? The Bible calls that sanctification. And these terms are historically rooted in the common creed of the Christian faith, many refer to as the Nicene Creed. The Council of Nicaea took place in 325 AD. And so it's been around a long time. And really, a creed is just a simple way of agreeing upon what do we believe. It was rooted all the way back into the first century. That we believe that God exists. He eternally exists in three persons. There is only one God, eternally existent in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who existed in eternity past with God, took on flesh. He came and was born as a man, walked around our earth in real time, and yet was without sin. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried, and according to the scriptures, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He was witnessed by all the disciples and up to 500 of the larger group of disciples at one time. And he currently He ascended to heaven and is currently interceding on our behalf. One day he will come again. These are all core essentials to our faith. He will come again, he will rescue the church, and we will be live with him forever in the kingdom of God with our resurrected bodies. We look forward to that resurrection. How do we get to be a part of this experience as we place our faith in Jesus and the finished work that he has accomplished on our behalf on the cross, right? So these are the core, I mean, I could go into great detail about all of these, right? But these are the core things we teach, and if we call anyone mature in our fellowship, we would have the expectation that you would know these basic things that really unite Christianity. We have a lot of differences, whether we worship in this local congregation or a congregation up the road, with regard to practical differences and different nuances of church culture and so on. But these core essentials is what unites us. And so it's important that we understand what those are. So that would be one core competency of Christian maturity. Secondly, we use this term spiritual formation. Now, this might be what do you mean by that? It might be a new term to some, and really it's born out of Jesus' recognition of the greatest commandment. When someone asked him, you know, what do I do to be saved? And he said this. This is his response to that question in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. These are Jesus' words. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And so how do we love God? How do I express my love, grow in depth of my relationship with God, to have communion with God, to understand what it means when Jesus says, "Abide in me"? Well, there are several practices that we call spiritual formation that helps us with that development of our love and devotion and communion with God. We talked a little bit about this last week with regard to worship. So we worship God. We have an intercession with him in prayer. We meditate on the scriptures because the scriptures are alive. They reveal things to our own hearts that we didn't even know about ourselves. Like, wow, God, you look right into my soul with these scriptures. Often on a Sunday morning, you might walk away and say, "Hey, who gave the pastor the insight on what I was thinking or what I'm struggling with? Man, that scripture today focused primarily on me. Did someone tell that person?" You know, the reality is God is working through the scriptures to speak to us deeply. And so on our own, for as our own expression of our love for God and communion with him and abiding, we meditate on the scriptures. We practice silence and solitude. This is a hard thing for so many, right? And I struggle with ADD, right? So my mind is easily distracted. So this is clearly a discipline in my life. And it simply is this. It is sitting and doing absolutely nothing. Now, theologically, how I reflect upon this is I focus so much of my life on doing, accomplishing. I am so achievement focused, performance oriented in my life. So it's easy for me to set goals, develop a strategy, how I'm going to get from point A to point B, how I'm going to be better by the end at whatever I'm trying to accomplish, right? So when I stop and do nothing and just say, "God, I'm here. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm accepting that you love me just as I am. I'm not trying to do any work on your behalf. I'm here just to enjoy your presence and recognize you love me deeply." That's the essence of why we practice silence and solitude. It's not about doing. It's about enjoying the presence of God. Now, in all transparency, I last, 2 minutes in this category. My mind really is hard to focus for a long time. I hear people just do this like for hours. I don't know how they do that. I am kind of fidgety and so on. But I do practice it regularly. Even in that short time period, I have to say it is so liberating and beautiful to practice that gift of silence and solitude. Sabbath rest is something we associate with the law. But in the spirit of Sabbath rest, what we're really saying, much like silence and solitude, you're saying, "God, I'm going to cease from all my work and just recognize the gifts you've given. I'm going to cease from striving for a period of time and recognize you are taking care of all of my needs. I don't have to be constantly in motion. I don't have to constantly be achieving. I can stop at regular intervals and for prescribed periods of time, just enjoy you. Enjoy the people who are gifts that you've given me in my life and celebrate those things, those gifts. That's all we are saying when we talk about Sabbath rest. So spiritual formation, that question, you know, how do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, strength, mind, you know, and soul, everything about me? I just want to devote myself to God. When we're looking for someone who's mature, there's someone who's practicing some variety of these things. You know, it doesn't have to be all of them. Oh, I got to check them off my list. It's just, these are representative. There's even more that I didn't put here of ways we pursue this on a deep level. Number three, this is more of some new terminology to us in the last few years at Grace, but we've been using it with increased regularity. It's recognizing the need for emotional maturity as an important aspect of what we call mature as a believer. What do we mean by emotional maturity? It's really at the heart of it from the scriptures is tackling the second half of, you know, when how do I become saved? How, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Love God, love people. Having emotional maturity helps us to love people deeply, authentically, be present with them, right? So what do we mean by emotional maturity? And there's a lot we can unpack here, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you three examples of what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about how do we measure, what targets are we trying to point to with regard to emotional maturity? Number one is this idea of self-awareness. This is maybe a new term as well, but what we mean by this simply is the conscious knowledge of one's own character, feelings, motives, and desires. How does this help us love other people? Well, if I am aware of my own character, I can understand what drives me, what my values are, what things that I think are true and good and right in the world. I'm well acquainted with that, and I can interact with people according to those mores of my life, my own character. I'm well aware of that. I'm well aware of my own feelings. Now, that can range from a very simple understanding of what makes me sad, mad, and glad, or we can explore much more deeply, understand why did I get so angry about that? Why is that so triggering to me? Boy, I'm so sad about this, but it is. I just feel stuck. When we have kind of a better understanding, a more robust understanding of our emotions, fear, then we can better interact with other people when we're so aware of what really drives us, what is at our core. And some of those are healthy and true, and some of those are revelations to ourselves of areas of our life that we think in an unhealthy way or a distorted way. And when we're aware of those things, we can go to work at correcting distortions and aligning them with the Word of God and how God created us and so on. Another word there is motives. Let me just say this about motives. Nobody has pure motives. I don't care how mature we get. I'm telling you, I am your pastor. I'm standing up here on stage, and I will tell you that everything I do is with mixed motives. What do I mean by that? It's as simple as saying, like, when Mark says yes to something, why? Actually, what is his motive for saying yes? Well, I'm telling you, there's sometimes I say yes because I really want to do that. But there's sometimes I say yes because I have a deep fear that if I don't say yes, that person is going to reject me, push me away, create distance. And so I, being self-aware about my fear of rejection or fear of abandonment, and that a very core, deep part of my heart helps me to say, okay, how do I speak truth to that? How do I own that? How did that come about? How can I grow in this area so that when I say yes to something, I really am doing it with as pure a motive as I possibly can, not driven by compulsion, by some other unhealthy way of thinking. So we all have mixed motives. But when we grow to maturity, we're not only self-aware of those when they are mixed, but we can identify where those motives are unhealthy and say, hey, you know what? I responded. I'll give you an example. I'm trying to remember that this isn't a part of my notes. So it's coming to mind just in this moment. I had this anger response in a gathering. And I'm like, why am I angry with this person? I'm trying to suppress it, right? Because it would be really, it felt inappropriate to say what it was really coming across my mind to this person right now. I'm like, I don't want to say that. It's like, why am I so angry? And it came down to it is that the subject matter of the conversation was kind of revealing an area of my life that I didn't really feel like I had a really strong grasp on. And they were asking questions and was kind of calling out this area. And I was starting to feel a little foolish because I didn't know the answer right off the top of my head. And I was feeling a little embarrassed. So that struck into some fear things in me. And I was in the moment able to identify, why are you so angry? That's because you have some shame based upon the thing that you feel like you're just going to be exposed, like you don't really know what you're doing because you don't have this completely worked out. And you have some fear that someone might reject you if you weren't completely, just had all the answers all the time. And because I was having those more vulnerable fear responses, a secondary emotion with kind of a protective mechanism was anger. I'm going to push back. I'm going to say, you know, who are you to start questioning me, right? So being self-aware of our motives, our core fears, our feelings, our desires, and so on, help us to navigate much more healthy relationships. Like, yeah, I shouldn't be angry at this person. What I really should do is realize, hey, Mark, you feel vulnerable. And that's kind of scary. Just accept that. It's okay, right? So that's what we mean by self-awareness. They're helpful in this way, in maturity. Secondly, a mature person emotionally is able to give and receive in relationships. Some people are natural givers, and they give and they give and they give. But if they do so in an unhealthy way, at some point, some line is crossed, and have experienced this, where you give, 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 and you're like, you start to get these feelings of resentment. No one cares. No one says thank you. And people are starting to question this and that. Don't they see all the things I'm doing? We've just crossed a line. We need to be able to give, but recognize our need to receive. People who are very compulsive givers sometimes have a hard time asking for help. Or when someone offers help, oh, no, I got it. Inside you're saying, what did you just do? You really do need help, but because you're this... I'm a giver. That's who I am. I'm very uncomfortable receiving. So we grow in maturity by becoming receivers. And the converse is true. A lot of people are receivers. We bask in receiving from other people. Like, oh, it feels so good to receive. But if we never learn to reciprocate by giving in proportionate, those relationships we have will always be a little superficial. Those friends we have really kind of feel like we're a ministry rather than a friend, right? Because we're always, oh, they're always in need, and I'm always needing to give to this person. I never really get back from this person. You're a ministry. You're not a friend. So we need both to be able to give and receive. This is a mark of emotional maturity. And lastly, I put it in quotes because it's not really a word you'd find in the dictionary, this idea of being boundaried. I think you might know what I mean. It's, in simple terms, knowing where you end and another person begins. You know what's yours and what someone else's is. And we don't become enmeshed. In other words, we come back to that idea, what do I say yes to? What do I do say no to? People who have good, clear boundaries, I know what I believe, I know what I desire, I know what my character is, and I'm not going to violate those things because I feel external pressures of someone else's desire for me to be something different than I am. Now, if I have a core fear of, you know, being rejected, I might be prone toward wanting the approval of someone else. So I might set aside temporarily my inner character. It's like, oh, I don't really agree with that at all, but I'm going to pretend like I agree with you because I really want you to accept me. That's not a boundaried person. That's an enmeshed person. That's called codependency. Escape me for a second. And I'm not calling anybody out. I'm calling me out. I tend in my life, I have in unhealthy times of my life and unhealthy relationships, I have a tendency toward codependency because I have a core fear of rejection, right? And so to grow in emotional maturity, I had to learn to understand, I'm going to say yes to the things I want to say yes to. And it's okay if I say no, even if someone's disappointed. If I say no, that's okay. And if I give up my desire, because I'd rather do this, I'm going to do it because I'm free to do it, not because I'm compulsively compelled because I need that person's approval. See, there's freedom in emotional maturity. That's what we mean by some of these terms. And if you ever worked with someone who is very competent, skill-wise, in a particular position, yet they were emotionally immature, it doesn't matter how competent they are, they're a bear to work with, right? Because they're easily offended, so defensive, or they're overbearing in how they, you know, push forward to what they want to happen and so on. We've all worked with, in teams and so on, people that are emotionally deficient in some of these areas. No matter how skilled you are, skill likely got us the position, but working in that position, working with people, you can see why we would hold this in a high priority, how we're going to love one another, how we're going to minister to one another, working together in teams and so on. We want to develop emotional maturity. Number four, someone who is a mature Christian is one whose faith is observable and dynamic. And I'm just going to give you a few scriptural examples of this. One is in Acts chapter 6. So the apostles were, this is the brand new early church experience, right? People are coming to faith and it's growing and they have this ministry to feed the widows in their midst. And there was some discrepancy as to if it was actually happening fairly or not. So the apostles said, you know, we need to put somebody else in charge of that. Well, who do we do that? Who do we put in charge of this important ministry? You want to make sure that the people they chose were ones who were known for something. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. They had a good reputation. They were full of the Spirit. They were known to be full of the Spirit. In other words, their will was subject to the will of the Spirit of God. And they were full of wisdom. So you're known for this faith that is observable and, I'll make the argument in a moment, growing. Let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul's encouragement to Timothy, who he'd left in Ephesus to develop the leadership there and put things in order. He says this to Timothy, who was younger than some of the people he was ministering to, which is kind of an inhibition in that culture. He said, "No, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example, an observable thing that they could see your faith in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Now, he'll say other things that are similar to this, and he'll expand more, but I'm going to skip to the end of this in verse 14 or 15, and he says, all of these things I'm telling you, it says, practice them. Get good at them. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. A mature Christian is a growing Christian. Their faith is observable, and you can see that they're growing. We don't have a static, stagnant, stinky faith that, you know, I'm just parroting the same things I said 10 years ago. My life really isn't any different. I'm not growing. I'm not being stimulated by some new challenge, and my faith is being challenged in this particular struggle, and I'm rising to the occasion. You know, our lives are dynamic. Growth is essential if you're going to use the word mature. We must be growing, whether they were, you know, 15 years old or 85 years old, we ought to be continually growing if we are called mature. And finally, number five, someone who's mature as a Christian is someone who has some experience. They're not brand new. They didn't come to faith yesterday. We don't come to faith, and in the same year of that faith, it takes time, be called, wow, that person is just such a mature believer. Now, they might be a mature person, and that's reflected in their expression of their faith, but maturity in our Christian faith takes two things. It's easy to measure. Number one, well, let me read the passage associated with this. First of all, 1 Timothy 3:6. Again, they're looking at for who to put in leadership. That was part of Timothy's job there. What kind of people are you looking for? He says, here's something you're not looking for. He must not be a recent convert, someone new to the faith, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall to the condemnation of the devil. So at Grace, we try to follow the same line of thinking. We want people to be mature, to have these marks of maturity. How does one gain experience? And it's two ways. It's simple. One is time, and the next is testing. We want to see people over a course of time persevere. One thing that Paul says in the New Testament over and over and over, he says, you have a need of endurance. These things, and usually relating to testing, difficulties, trials, these have come so that the testing of your faith would produce endurance, produce perseverance. We want to see someone stay the course over a long period of time. And we want to see them being tested and challenged in life. Because we're all tested and challenged, but we don't all stay the course, right? We give up. I mean, my personality is a withdrawing personality. When I have a challenge and a struggle and a conflict, there is something deep in me that says, back up, back off, escape, whatever that is. And I have to tell myself in some of those circumstances, like, no, you're actually safe. You're okay. Stay the course. Stay right here in the middle of it. It's good. You're growing. You're being challenged. You need to bring your presence to this particular situation. So you gain experience over time and testing. That should be self-explanatory. And it depends on the individual, I suppose, how long that takes and how many tests. But I'm telling you, the longer and the more tests, the more you can count on that person. It's like, oh man, I've seen them in thick and thin. I've seen them on the mountaintops. They're loving, serving God when everything's going great. But when some challenge hits, boy, the rug gets pulled out and they abandon ship. They don't go to church anymore. You know, they're questioning their faith in God. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with questioning your faith in God. We all experience that. But those who you call mature have had that happen over and over and over again, and they've learned and they've grown to say, God, I get it. You love me. Even though I don't understand everything that's happening in my life right now. That's a statement of maturity. And the only way you get that, time and testing. So these five core competencies really is kind of our way of measuring that first answer, you know, the answer to that first question. What does it look like to be called a mature believer? We move to the second part of our question. So how does someone do that here at Grace? How does one grow in maturity here? And we just give, there's lots of ways we could talk about this, and this is kind of, we're wrapping up this part of our day here. So I'm just going to talk in more specifically what is involved here, and we're going to talk principally first, and we'll move to specifics. These are actionable steps, right? So you're here. We've just kind of laid out the standard, the target, if you will. So the first step is, in growing here at Grace, is asking critical questions. Number one, you ask, in which of these areas of maturity, the five and the little subsets of those five, am I competent and healthy? Wow, yeah, when you're talking about that, Mark, I get it. Boy, I've spent so much energy pursuing that particular competency. I'm so grateful for the work that I've seen God do in my life and so on. Or I can observe that in somebody else's life. That's question number one. Where are we strong? Where are we competent? But we have to always ask the second question. In which am I underdeveloped? Man, when you talked about spiritual formation, when you talked about emotional maturity. That is a new world to me. I feel very underdeveloped in that area. You could begin to identify for yourself areas of growth. And there's more to say, but I think we're going to say it in the next points that we're going to make. So we ask critical questions, first of all. Where am I strong? Where do I need more growth? Number two, we think about the context of growth. It's this community of faith. So you're not doing this in a vacuum, right? We are doing this with one another. Part of the time in testing and observation is that we're doing this in front of other people and with other people in relationship. If I have an underdeveloped part of my life, sometimes that part of my life is also a blind spot to me. A blind spot in my life, by definition, is something that I can't see, right? I don't know what I don't know. I need you. I need other people who know me well, who see me over a period of time and see patterns in my life and say, Mark, you know, this one particular thing that seems to kind of undermine your ministry or your life or your relationship. And every time this scenario comes up, this is your response to it. And it wasn't just a one-off. I've seen a pattern of it. Really? You've noticed that? Yeah. Can I just point that out? Let's just observe that. I don't think that's helping you. I think that's hindering you, in fact. That's where we, when we live in relationship with one another, and we're going to rub up against each other, and we're going to see our rough edges, we're going to see our vulnerabilities. It's in this context that we can grow. It must be, we can't do it just by reading a book, thinking about it a lot, but never interacting with anybody else. It's done in community. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is this important point. This is by design. It's not because of the fall. It's actually by God's design. He says this when he created man and woman. He says in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Why did he make Adam first and then some hours later, I don't know how long their day was, but at some point late in the day, he makes Eve. I think there was a really important, there's a number of reasons I think this by observation. But one is so that Adam would understand as he looked and named animals and saw that they were in pairs, that whatever God was calling him to do, he couldn't do it by himself. He needed another human being like him. Now, we can limit it just to, you know, be fruitful and multiply, but that's only one aspect of what God's calling us to do as human beings. We can, you know, the writer of Genesis, which is Moses, makes a comment in this chapter, and this is why a man shall leave a woman and, leave his family and cleave, right? You know what I'm saying. Cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, you know. That's a picture of this, but again, it's not simply limited to marriage. This idea why God created us this way is because I need you. You need me. We need relationship. And whatever God is to us in the garden, he's put us in the perfect place. Everything we need is right there. There's one thing that God was pointing out to Adam. You don't have this, and it's not good. You would think Adam would say, well, I have you, God. Why would I need anything else? I can see clearly there's nobody else like me here, but I have you, so I'm good. That's not what is intended here. God designed us that we think, yes, I have a relationship with God. Who else do I need? And God is so fulfilling in ways that we can't be with one another. But God designed us that we would also have a need for someone else besides God in our relationships. It's by design. He designed it right there in the garden before sin was ever on the map. I'm here with you, Adam, but I'm pointing out to you, you're alone, and that's not good. I'm going to make you another person that you can talk to, you can share ideas with. You can work together. You can collaborate and do all the things that I've called and designed you to do. This is why community is so important. It's by God's design. It's how it works. We cannot mature unless we are in deep community with one another. That's just a fact. Well, it's just me and God and my dog, Max, who always is accepting of me, always happy. Who else do I need? Well, apparently, according to Genesis, we need each other. So we have the critical questions, the context, and what is the strategy? And that's where we talk about, okay, what are we trying to do here at this fellowship that enables people to grow into maturity? We provide training. That's a part of what we're doing right this moment. Part of what we do on Sunday morning is inspiration, right? And I just worship and learning something to be inspired to go back out there. And it's like, wow, God is so good. Isn't he good, But part of it, too, is training. What we do at the 9 a.m. hour is training. We call it the 9 a.m. equipping hour, right? So all last summer, we did a multi-week series on spiritual formation, how to do these individual exercises to help us grow in our ability to deepen our love relationship, our communion with God, right? That's a training. We went through a book called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. We provided a training for us to develop emotional maturity right alongside our spiritual maturity. So we offer training. We have I have a bulletin here this morning as an example. So on the back page of your bulletin, if you have one of these, is a number of examples of our trainings for us to develop these very things, these aspects of maturity, right? We have Sunday mornings here at our 9 a.m. equipping hour at Grace. We have, if you are in our youth group, you have youth group every Sunday night. We have women's Bible studies. We have a new one starting up. It's going to be postponed because Debbie's sick, but that information is there. We have several men's Bible studies, prayer groups as a part of our training, how to grow in all of these five competencies that we've talked about. Some of them are more formal, some are less formal, but all are there. It's our strategy to accomplish the goal, how to develop the five core competencies to call one mature. And secondly, it's just practice. We go. We participate. We deepen relationships with one another. We try out these growth aspects of our life on for size. And people give us feedback. They give us clarification and so on. We practice in what places you're practicing right now. You showed up. You got in your car. You drove. You're here, you're hearing the word of God, you're interacting, you're practicing. Some of you came to the 9 a.m. hour. Our children are practicing these five core competencies right now, interacting with one another, interacting with their teacher. We're showing up. Sometimes we have that very wide at one end, like ministry events. Come on, come all, be a part of this ministry event. It's a way of getting your foot in the door, participating, developing relationships, whether that's a prime timers event, our missions conference, whatever it is, we come to these large events to begin to practice these five core competencies of relationship and spiritual formation in our lives. And it begins to narrow down in intimacy. It goes from really wide and begins to narrow down to our small group level. And so for this part of it, I'm going to invite Sierra to come up, who is our ministry director and one who is absolutely vital to so much of the growth that you see in our strategizing and pulling things off. I am overwhelmed. I always confess my vulnerability. I am so overwhelmed half the time. And anybody in ministry, you probably feel the same way. I'm sure that Sierra, you feel the same way too. We just feel overwhelmed, right? We need help. And I just want to tell you how helpful it has been to have Sierra on staff this past year. And I'm always calling on her for her perspective on things, and whether it's something I'm studying in the Word, ministry organizational ideas, as well as just interactive relational ideas with people here at Grace. And she has such a heart and a passion for seeing people grow and develop in each of these five core competencies. So why I brought her up here, other than just to make her feel embarrassed by saying all these nice things, is that we are part of our strategy for developing these deep relationships and creating intimacy is through our home groups, which we call growth groups. And in 2020, we've kind of backed off a lot of those home groups, you know, for obvious reasons, but we're really wanting to step back forward in developing more and more of these kind of opportunities, home groups. And so what I'd like to do, since Sierra is playing a pretty vital role in helping us develop this further, is to ask her questions. And by the way, I have to say, I'm putting her on the spot because originally asked Sierra, can you interview someone who's leading a growth group so that we can have that example of this? And she said, no problem, got it, on it. She talked to Matthew and Sheila Hooper. So Matthew and Sheila, you're watching from home right now. They're sick, so they can't be here. So now I'm interviewing Sierra. So she's kind of on the spot this morning. So we're doing this. So thank you.
You're welcome.
So Sierra, tell us, first of all, just kind of a conceptual idea of what are growth groups? What are they about? What are they? Just kind of at a most basic level. How would you describe those to somebody?
Basically, our growth groups are that more intimate level where you've come down and you are with a bunch of people that originally you just don't know. When Steve and I first moved here 16 years ago, our growth group was a bunch of people that I had no idea who they were, but now I can call them dear friends many years later. So you are matched up, or sometimes these groups happen naturally and you're with different friends, but you generally have things in common, whether you have small children or you're an older group, or you are neighbors because you live close to each other or you have the same city. But these groups connect, and you connect often, and you grow in relationship. And some growth groups study certain books, or they study, you know, what Pastor Mark has taught the previous Sunday and answer specific questions about it. But really, the growth group looks like your friend group here from church. And you might not know, there are growth groups that happen right now, and I teased about having them stand up, and you would have no idea that these people really exist and have an intimate friendship outside of Sunday mornings, because they're so vast and different from where they come from in their everyday life.
So each core group, these home groups, they take on kind of their own identity, their own personality. So we give lots of liberty as to what that actually looks like because of the diversity of people coming together. Can you give me an example of a group based upon a season of life? So there are some groups with kids or some groups without kids.
Give me
some examples of what that might look like. We're all coming together. What does a growth group actually look like when you're all in the same space in somebody's house?
So when our kids were little and there was only a few of them, we were in a growth group that was pretty heavy with kids, and it can be chaotic, but it just depends on what tone you have. Your kids you can all be together. If you have different age groups and you can pray together and worship together, have a conversation, share a meal, and then those kids can then go off into another room or play or what they're going to do, and the adults can have their time. You can choose to have an adult-only growth group as well. We've been part of one of those, and that time was so sweet. In our heavy parenting season, it was nice to leave the kids with a babysitter and be together with other adults. And the most recent one we were a part of was varied in age groups and what we knew and what we experienced. Keith Kerr and Rita were part of it. And Keith, I don't know if you know this, Dr. Kerr is an amazing cook. And so we got to benefit from that. We met at the Hooper's house, and Keith would cook on different occasions, and we would share a meal and then have a time of sharing and prayer together. And that was so valuable to me in particular in that season in my life. And it doesn't have to be in a house. You can meet at a park. You can do lunches. It really depends on what your unique group is wanting to do to create friendship together at that time.
So in my experience in growth groups that I've been a part of over the years, so when our kids were little, one of the teenage, or the yeah, teenage daughters, the host home, and those teenage girls prepared a little lesson for our kids who were very small at the time, and that was so nice to have a little bit of both worlds. That we're all together as a family. We had some together time, some separate time, and that was so vital. One of the great, apart from building these five core competencies, one of the very practical aspects of being a part of a growth group is, what if one of you has a need? Somebody gets sick, somebody, what does that look like? How can a growth group be beneficial to when you have a need?
So I, in particular, am someone who struggles to ask for help. If someone says, what can I do for you? I'm like, just keep being you. You're great. Because it's difficult. It's really difficult for me to accept help. When you have a care group and you have an intimacy developed, you know each other. In your growth group, you are praying for those needs, and it's normal and natural for someone to say, oh, Steve's having surgery this week. Of course we're going to help you in this way, in this way. And it's less tension for me. I live in that tension of being a giver and a receiver. So in attention time, people who are closest to you, your closest friends, are there. Some of us have a lot of close family. Some of us have a lot of close friends. Some of us don't. For some, their growth group is their family. It is the people that they know and they can call on for help, and that they can live in that tension of need and receiving. So your growth groups aren't just, well, we're all buddies and we all know each other. We've all been here together for 15 years. Really, that's not true. There's many of us who have been here for 5 years or less, and maybe we're not super connected. Maybe we live in Calaveras County, and everything that happens at Grace happens to happen in Amador because this is our address, and you can feel alone over there. Guess what? If you live in Calaveras, there's quite a few of you in this room. You guys could have a growth group together, and maybe you would feel a little more connected, and you wouldn't feel so alone. So if you have a big group around you, that's wonderful. Maybe you are going to be a gift to that single person who lives here all on their own. Or the new mom. When I moved here, it was just Steve and I and Gracie, and I was pregnant, and it was no one, and I was welcomed. I know I've told that a million times, but that is the legacy of standing here today, 16 years later, because I was so well cared for by my Bible study, by my care group, by my church.
So, as I said a moment ago, we are kind of reinvigorating more opportunities for these kind of home groups, growth groups to meet. And so the question then, if there's an action step, how do I become a part of a growth group? What if I have a great home that people could meet in? I'd love to open my home. Or I have an interest in even helping facilitate a growth group. Where do we go from there? What's an action step we can take?
So growth groups are generally, they have a host and they have a leader. They could be the same person. You could have a household that is all hosting and leading. And maybe your gift is hospitality and you have a great home, but you don't necessarily can't take the time to be that lead, to prepare during the week, to do that work. Maybe someone else can be the leader and you can be the host and you can do that gift. Maybe you're a leader, but you live in a one-bedroom apartment and you're like, gosh darn, the parents can't come. They have eight. You know, we just would spill the whole space, right? So maybe you're going to be the leader and you're going to connect with someone else who can be hosting. Those are two different things. I do want to point out as well is the reason that it's nice to have people who live in certain areas is because, you know, you're in Pioneer, you worked all day, and it's wintertime. You're not really going to want to drive down midweek for something multiple times a week in the dark. I get that. When it's dark, I'm like, I'm locking my door. I'm not leaving my house. So if you are in community where you're at, it's easier. If you're going to just walk around the corner or drive around the corner into your neighbor's house, for care group, growth group, it's easier to say yes and be a part of that. So today, in the lobby, I have a table with growth group signups. In your bulletin, you have the pamphlet that we made with just general information on it for you. And then you can sign up. You can sign up your family name or your name if you want to be a part of. And the best way to contact you, if you're in the directory, you could just leave that blank. If you're not in our directory or the office doesn't know how to get in contact with you, you can add your phone number or your email, whatever works. And then there's a box. The box says if you want more information about being a host or a leader, check that box. You're not signing your life away. You're not saying, I am going to be a host and I am going to be a leader. You're just interested. Because we're going to have evenings of training on how to do that and how to do it well. If you're uncomfortable with that, maybe you've never prayed out loud in a group. That's not uncommon. It's really, it can be scary to do stuff like that. Maybe you are insecure and you are more, you're not very outgoing and you think, oh, there's no space for me here. There is. And there's room for growth. So we want to help you there. If you have any inclination that you want to be a leader or a host, you can check that box. But I hope that I go back there today and all those 10 pages are full of all of your names because you want to grow together and be in these groups and have community with each other.
Thank you so much, Sierra.
You're welcome.
Well, I'd like to invite Jonathan to come up, and we are bringing our service to a close, and I know there's a lot of information today. I love talking about this so passionately. Let's stand together as we close our time, and as you reflect on those critical questions or some aspect of what we talked about this morning that God has really prompted you, a good action step is to talk about it. Talk about some, you know, at lunch today with you, with whom you might enjoy a meal together. Bring up a particular point that God maybe was impressing upon you. As we end our time, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to sing a bit of a song we've already sung this morning. This is a beautiful song, I Surrender. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we just love you so much. Thank you for being the God who loves us, accepts us, and joins us together in such a meaningful way as the body of Christ. Lord, we worship you this morning. We continue to surrender ourselves to you to be able to grow in maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God's people said amen. We'll see you guys next week. Thank you for coming out. Stay well, stay healthy, and we will see you next week, hopefully.